We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Word of God in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. We read the word of God that far this morning. The text for our sermon is verses 9 through 11. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever been in a relationship, a dating relationship with someone else, think about what it was like when you first began that relationship. And if you're married, think not only about what it was like at the beginning of your time dating, but at the beginning of your married life together. The beginning of any relationship, dating and a marriage relationship especially, there's always a deep feeling of excitement and anticipation in seeing the other one. Each is always on their best behavior and putting their best foot forward. Rarely do they argue with one another. Very often they express their appreciation for one another, their commitment to each other, and of their great love for each other. But sadly, with the passing of time and the maturing of the relationship, that sometimes can fade away. Now it can happen that the love deepens and matures, but it can also happen that the love begins to fade between the two of them. They allow all of the pressures and the responsibilities of life to begin to smother the love that they have for each other. They become so familiar with each other that no longer do they speak of their appreciation and their gratitude. No longer do they communicate their love one for another. Their familiarity with each other breeds, if not contempt, at least complacency and laziness in their relationship. That ought not ever to be. As with any relationship, the marriage relationship is not one that grows and develops automatically and merely on its own. It's something that requires effort and work on the part of both husband and wife. The text before us this morning sets before married couples that responsibility, and especially is the emphasis upon the husband. The husband must take the lead in this regard by delighting in his wife and regularly communicating his love to her, expressing his gratitude and appreciation, his commitment to her, with his words to build her up, to encourage her. That's not the main point of the Word of God this morning, although there is that important application in our marriages. The main point of the Word of God this morning is to point us to what we have in Jesus Christ. The example of our earthly marriages is to point us to the greater heavenly spiritual union, Jesus Christ and His church. The text teaches us this morning of the covenant of marriage that Christ has established with us. It teaches us of His delight in us, His love for us, and His expression and communication of that love and delight in us. That's fitting as we come this morning to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is a sign and a seal to us of Christ's covenant love for us. It assures us and confirms us in our faith that we are a delight to Jesus Christ, that He's made us beautiful, that we are the object of His great love as our bridegroom. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, A Husband's Loving Words to His Bride. 2 points this morning. First of all, the earthly husband, and then secondly, the heavenly husband. The words of our text are words spoken by Solomon to his beloved wife, the Shulamite. And in these words, Solomon expresses his love and his delight in her. He's expressing that, and what he says, first of all, in verse 9. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now to us that seems strange that Solomon, in speaking of his delight in his wife, would compare her to a horse. I doubt whether any husband today would dare refer to his wife that way. To speak of his love and delight in his wife by saying to her, my love, I compare you to a horse. You're as beautiful as a Clydesdale to me. That's strange to us. We do have to remember that things were different in the Old Testament times. For one thing, we do have to remember that there is a certain beauty to a horse, the power and the strength and the beauty of a horse. But we remember also that Solomon was a kind of connoisseur of horses. He had gathered horses from Egypt and from all of the other lands that were surrounding Israel, even though he was not supposed to. And he knew what were the best kinds of horses. He knew the best horses came out of Egypt, and that the finest of the horses of Egypt were reserved pull the chariot of Pharaoh. He's saying that his wife is the best of the best. Put it into modern terms, think of Solomon as a kind of connoisseur of cars. You know what is the finest kind of car, a BMW or a Cadillac. Or he's a connoisseur of the finest wines. He knows what is the best vintage. And what he's saying here is not so much that his wife is like a horse, but by using the illustration, he's saying that he views his wife as the finest of the fine, the best of the best. There is no other woman that can compare to his wife for beauty. She alone has his eye. In her alone does he delight. Part of the explanation for that, and his delight in her, is what Solomon goes on to say in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." He's describing all of the fine jewelry that he's bestowed upon his wife, and he's promising to her that he will continue to bestow these fine gifts upon her. You recall from earlier in the chapter that this Shulamite wife says that she never had time to care for herself. She was a country girl, a farm girl, and her brothers were making her do all of the work on the farm. She had no time to care for her own vineyard, to tend to her own appearance. And she viewed herself, therefore, as ugly and unattractive. Well, now she lives in the court and the palace of Solomon. He's given to her the finest of clothing to wear. Her hair is done. Her makeup is immaculate. She has earrings in her ears, beautiful jewels and necklaces and bracelets and all of the finest things. Solomon views her as delightful, as beautiful, comely. And that because of what he has done for her. And Solomon communicates this to his wife. The words of the text are not words that Solomon is speaking to his friends as they're together with each other, talking about how he delights in his wife. It's not something that he's saying to himself and thinking on his own. These are words he's speaking directly to her. Solomon understands that his wife has doubts and anxieties. She didn't grow up in a palace among the royal court of Jerusalem. She says earlier that she's black because she's burned by the sun. She's unlovely and unattractive. And now that she's in the royal court, she's filled with all kinds of anxieties because she doesn't think she fits in amongst all of these fine ladies of Jerusalem. Solomon understands that, and Solomon reassures her. "You are beautiful. You're lovely and attractive to me." In effect, he's saying to her, "If only you could see yourself as I see you. You're looking at yourself in the mirror and you have your own judgment of yourself, but if only you could see yourself through my eyes and the way I look at you, the delight that I have in you, the way that I view you is so beautiful and attractive to me." There is no other. There's none that can compare. "You are the most beautiful and the most lovely women." Solomon, with his words, encourages and assures his wife and expresses to her his love, appreciation, and commitment to her. There's application here for our marriages. Application especially for God-fearing husbands. That application is a proper application from the text, not inserting this idea on our own. The main point we'll come to in just a moment. This is speaking of Christ and His church. But when the relationship between Christ and His church as bridegroom and bride is explained, the Word of God teaches us that this is given to us as the model for the child of God living in marriage. Our earthly marriages are to point us to what we have in Jesus Christ. There's application here then, first of all, to husbands in the way in which they view and speak to their wives. Well aware of the power of the tongue, power for good and for evil, to promote life and to promote death and destruction. And there's many sins that a husband can commit with his tongue with respect to his wife. Obviously, one of the ways that a husband can sin against his wife with his mouth is to be guilty of verbal abuse of her. He may never harm her physically and lay a finger to her, but with his words, he can do tremendous harm to her. With his words, constantly running her down, cutting her to shreds, calling her the vilest of names under heaven, cursing and swearing at her. Those who've experience that will often confess that this is just as harmful, if not more harmful, than the physical abuse that they've experienced, the constant verbal abuse that they've received. And this is a heinous sin against God and against one's own wife. This is murder in the eyes of the Lord. If there's any child of God that's experiencing that, immediately seek out the counsel and the help of pastor and elders. But that's not the only sin that a husband can be guilty of. We God-fearing husbands sin in many ways against our wives, though it's not to the level of abuse. We can use our tongues to constantly express our own opinion, to pontificate without ever giving our wife an opportunity to speak or to express her opinion and thought. We can constantly correct our wife. She's always wrong and I'm always right, and with my words, I'm always going to insert myself, always give my opinion, always correct. With our words, we can express a certain disdain for our wife when she raises a fear or a concern or some anxiety that she has, with our words to express that it's really something small, it's something insignificant, it's not worth our time hardly to deal with, and by our words to express how silly we think our wife is for having that kind of fear or concern. Husband can sin against his wife by the way in which he fails to use his words. He doesn't use them to correct or to express how silly he thinks she is, but he simply doesn't use his words at all to encourage her. He never opens his mouth to confess his love for his wife. He doesn't regularly express appreciation for who she is and what she does for him. He doesn't build her up and encourage her with his words. He's guilty of laziness and complacency in his relationship to his wife. What at times that can lead to is adultery, where a husband is not delighting consciously in his wife, expressing appreciation for her. And he begins then to look elsewhere and his eye strays and begins to delight in someone else who is not his wife. The Word of God calls the husband positively to delight in his wife. Proverbs chapter 5 speaks of the calling of a husband to rejoice with the wife of his youth. And that's more than just a natural feeling that comes into his heart when he looks at his wife. This is something consciously cultivated in him. Guards his heart, his mind, his eyes from straying and looking at another by consciously delighting in his wife. Thinking about all of the gifts God has given to her, the things that he finds delightful and attractive in her, and focusing on those things so that there is a delight and a love for his wife. And the calling of the husband is to express that to her. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. A husband may not content himself in saying, well, she knows that I love her. Look at all the things that I do for her. I don't need to tell her. She knows that I love her and am thankful for her. It's not enough for the husband. The husband must express that in his words. He must tell her regularly, daily even, that he loves her and delights in her, that she is the finest among women. She is the most beautiful, that she alone has his eye and his attraction, and there is no other. To express in words his gratitude for who she is and what she does. With his words, regularly, daily, build her up, comfort her, to encourage her. God-fearing husband does that, not merely to follow the example of Solomon. We're well aware of the shortcomings and sins Solomon as a husband. We do so knowing the love of Jesus Christ for his bride. This is the model that the child of God is to follow. This is the motivation for the child of God. Thanksgiving for what we know and enjoy in the true heavenly union in marriage to Christ. Solomon speaks here to his wife. The Holy Spirit inspires this word of God to be a type and a picture to the church, the relationship between Christ and us. What this text is teaching us then is the great delight that Christ has in us as his people. He delights in us. He views us as beautiful and attractive to him on account of what he has done for us. Just as it was Solomon who had decked out and adorned his wife and delighted in that, so Jesus Christ is the one who adorns us and makes us beautiful. We're not beautiful and attractive in ourselves. There's a beauty in the church because Christ makes her beautiful. And that teaches, first of all, the truth of our justification. On account of our sins, we are black, ugly, unattractive. There's nothing lovely or comely about us on account of the filth and the depravity of our sins against God. Christ came to suffer and to die for us. In the words of Isaiah 53, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came and suffered and made himself to be so lowly that there's no comeliness or beauty about him. Suffered the cursed death of the cross. Punishment and the shame that we deserve, the wrath of God poured out upon him to make full and complete satisfaction of God's justice for our sins. And on the basis of what Christ has done for us in his suffering and death, we're justified. God forgives us of our sins and he declares to us that we're righteous. He doesn't look upon us as we are in the filth of our sin, but he views us for Christ's sake. He views us as clothed in the white robes of the righteousness of Christ. He declares to us that He views us as beautiful and attractive, comely and lovely to Him. And that teaches us also the truth of sanctification. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. We're sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that sanctifying of us adorns us with lovely gifts. With all the sanctifying work of the Spirit making us holy as God is holy. Working in us, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. So that we're adorned with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We're beautifully adorned by the grace and the Spirit of God. And He promises further gifts to us. All the blessings of salvation that He'll shower down upon us. Everlasting glory in heaven. Christ has made us beautiful. And He delights in us. Lovely, comely in His sight. We have a sign and a seal of that reality in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. The sacrament is a sign and a seal to us of what Christ has done for us. A sign and a seal of His atoning death on the cross. A sign and a seal of our being justified for Christ's sake. Sign and a seal of the sanctifying work of Christ's Spirit. Christ declares that to us. He doesn't leave us perpetually to doubt His love and delight in us. Teaching that denies that is a gross perversion of the Word of God. It's a disparaging of Christ as our bridegroom. He communicates His love to us. He expresses the delight that He has in us. With His words, He encourages, He comforts, He builds us up. He does that through the preaching of the gospel that we hear every Sabbath day. He does that through the Word that we read on our own throughout the week. This is very really His love letter to His church. Every page expressing His love for us, a love so great that He gave Himself to the cross. And that's further confirmed to us. We're assured of that through the sacrament this morning, whether married or single. We have declared to us in the sacrament the love of our bridegroom for us. The purpose of the sacrament is to strengthen us in our confidence, to assure us that Christ does love us and that He gave Himself for us. We hear that, we receive that, and we believe that by faith this morning. Like the Shulamite, we're tempted to doubt. We're filled with worry and anxiety because we see ourselves in the mirror. And we confess about self, I'm black. Black with the blackness and the filth of sin. Spiritually ugly. There's nothing lovable or attractive about me as I am in myself. Can, in viewing ourselves and seeing our sins, begin to doubt and to fear then. But when we're in the deep hole of despair, we look up and we trust in Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. We hear His word to us. It's great love and delight in us, as it were, for Christ to say to us, if only you could see yourself as I see you. Not as we are in our sins, but as those who are delightful and lovely to Christ. On account of what He has done in saving us. Hear that word of God this morning. Hear that in the preaching. Hear that confirmed in the sacrament as we partake of that this morning. Christ declaring His love for us. Leave the house of God this morning confident, assured. The love of Christ for you. A love so great that He gave Himself to save you from your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy word. Apply that to us now by Thy Holy Spirit. Remove our doubts, our fears. Assure us that we truly are Thy beloved people, loved with a love so great Thou didst give Thy only begotten Son to the shame and the reproach of the cross for us. Cause us, Father, to go forward in that confidence, humbled over our sins, rejoicing in the truth of our salvation in Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.